Well, again, I thank you for bearing with us this morning, being patient as we have tried to get things underway here. I hope that you have been able to participate at home with the hymns and the prayers. We do encourage your feedback. Let us know how things worked for you at home, if you preferred the words taking up the entire screen or being up in the corner. That will be helpful as we plan going forward, but we do appreciate your patience toward us in that. So with those things being said, if you would turn with us to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. And as we continue this morning through the book of Hosea, I believe it's important for us to just remember and remind ourselves that every bit of God's word is breathed out by Him. And it is profitable to us in every way, including teaching, correction, reproof, and training in righteousness. And so therefore, my aim this morning is to continue to show you how God's word through His prophet Hosea to His people Israel is still profitable to us today, still applicable to us today, especially in our present circumstances. In the passage we're about to read, Hosea compares Israel to a poisonous, useless vine. And in that comparison, we are not only able to see what it is that God expects from His people, especially when it comes to the worship of His name, but also, as we trace this idea throughout the Bible, we're able to see how it is that God plans to realize those expectations on behalf of His people. So then, let us take up together and read this morning. If you are able, wherever you are, I would ask that you stand together in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Hosea chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, there we read, "Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. For now they will say, 'We have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what could he do for us?' They utter mere words. With empty oaths they make covenants. So judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble for the calf of Beth Avon. Its people mourn for it, and so do its idolatrous priests. Those who rejoiced over it and over its glory, for it has departed from them. The thing itself shall be carried to Assyria as tribute for the great king. Ephraim shall be put to shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his idol. Samaria's king shall perish like a twig on the face of the waters. The high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle shall grow up on their altars. And they shall say to the mountains, 'Cover us,' and to the hills, 'Fall on us.' From the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them, and nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck, but I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow, Jacob must harrow for himself. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Therefore, the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed. As Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle, mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. Thank you, and you may be seated. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we are grateful, even in the midst of great difficulty, because we know that you have not forgotten or abandoned your people. We know that despite our present difficulties, your love for us has not waned one iota in the past few weeks. And although we are experiencing great fear, great anxiety, great worry, perhaps even over whether or not we'll be able to get the supplies we need, how we're going to teach our children with no schools in session, how we're going to work to provide food for our household with our jobs being limited. Though our healthcare workers are wondering whether or not they might be infected with this disease and are being forced to work long hours under difficult conditions. Lord, we know despite all these circumstances that you still love your people and you intend all these things, all of them, for our good, to continue to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, God, this morning I pray that as we consider your word for just a few minutes, that you would encourage our hearts by it, that you would train us in righteousness. And Lord, if there is needed reproof here and correction, that you would provide that as well, so that we might continue to learn what it looks like to worship you in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this morning. Amen. The analogy here of the poison vine is the theme that holds this chapter together. Throughout this chapter, Hosea is dealing with this agricultural analogy as he paints this picture of Israel as a poison, useless vine that needs to be reformed, that needs to repent. The very first words from the prophet establishes this analogy. He describes Israel, it says, as a luxuriant vine. Now, this doesn't mean that Israel is necessarily lush and abundant, producing good fruit and being useful. This refers to the fact that Israel is spreading. It's a choking vine. It's luxuriant in the same sense that kudzu is luxuriant. It spreads out all over the place and covers everything, ruining most of what it infests. Living in Savannah, we know all about these kind of vines. They're everywhere. They serve no real purpose other than to grow and to cling to other plants and trees and walls. And if you blink, they've already scaled a tree. I spend half of my summer just trying to fight back against these vines, keeping them in the woods and out of the yard, trying to pull them up by the roots and keep them from spreading out. That's the type of vine that Israel is being described as here. As a vine, they produce fruit too, but it's not the right kind of fruit. It's not good fruit, according to the prophet. This poisonous fruit that Hosea describes leads ultimately to destruction, not to life and health. What they do produce, he says in the first few verses here, they use on pagan altars to false gods. They use to build up their country. They use to build up their altars and these pillars. But it's in service to false gods. And so they multiply these things. They multiply these edifices. They multiply their infrastructure. They multiply all the things that they look to that is going to make them wealthy and secure and prosperous. But they're using poison fruit. And the poison of this vine manifests itself in several ways for the people. First, we're told that it shows up in the people's rejection of authority. What do the people declare here in verse 3? We have no king. We have no king. Now, Hosea has already touched on this in the previous chapter. But the people who rejected God as king over them have now also rejected his chosen line, the house of David. They have broken away from his throne, choosing instead to be governed in the north by what amounts to a bunch of petty warlords. When you read through the history of Israel's kings, you can see that there was no real dynasty ever established in Israel. There's no real succession. There were no real true kings. Their kings were just temporary stewards who were often murdered and replaced by the next bloodthirsty usurper. Their view then toward kings and authority was one of rebellion, rejection. We will have no true king over us. This wasn't just rejection, though, of a political authority over them. The anarchy in their politics here was a reflection of a deeper rejection of authority. Jesus himself pointed out that same attitude of rebellion was present in the people of his day. He tells parables to that effect in Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. Jesus tells the parable of the wicked tenants who were put in charge of the king's vineyard. Again, tending to vines. This analogy of a vine is prevalent throughout Scripture. But in this parable, these wicked tenants were put in charge of the king's vineyard. And the king, when he desired to collect his fruit, he would send his servants, the prophets in Jesus' parable, to the people to try to collect fruit. But they would beat the servants and they would send them away. They wouldn't submit to the rule of the king. So finally the king says, "What will I do? I'll send my son, my beloved son, my only son, and surely they will respect him." But what do the people do? When the son arrives, Jesus says they take him, they throw him out of the vineyard, and they murder him. And they say, "We will now claim his inheritance for ourselves." The people's rejection of God's authority over them is a result of their own greed and their own desire to determine their own course. What they're trying to do, according to the parable that Jesus tells, according to what Hosea is telling us here in chapter 10, is they're trying to flex their own autonomy. This is what they were doing in Hosea's day. It's what they were doing in the times of the judges, when we were told that there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Adam and Eve did this in the garden, attempting to determine their own course, rejecting God's authority over them. The Pharisees did it in Jesus' day, according to the parable that he told. And we are still doing it today. People are still rebelling against and rejecting God's authority. All around us, it's happening every day. People are choosing to live their lives any way that they please. Look at what people are doing. They're choosing their own genders now, as if that were possible. They're choosing their own sexual preferences. They choose their own ways to worship, if they even bother to worship at all. Husbands neglect their sacred duty to raise and train their children in the word and to sacrifice themselves lovingly for their wives. Wives spurn their God-given roles. Children pursue their own selfish desires with zero restraint, and they flaunt their independence and decadence on social media. Our rejection of God's authority, like Israel's, demonstrates that poison fruit has been growing right under our noses. And we have done little to stop its spread. We have done little to uproot the vine. And in many cases, we have encouraged it. So we see the first manifestation of this poison fruit is a rejection of authority. The second result of this poison fruit is the growing up of thorns and thistles over the altars that the people used to worship. Now this, I think, is a reference back to Genesis 3:18. That was the curse that God pronounced in Eden, that the ground would bear thorns and thistles. And so the image here is striking. The altars that the people used to worship, to sacrifice to God, those altars would be wrapped, entwined with thorns and thistles as they stand derelict and abandoned. What's happening here is the people's worship is being restricted. God is putting an end to their worship. It's being choked out by the curse, as if the altars themselves had become the embodiment of that curse. And I can't help but wonder if we aren't seeing something of this today. Our worship being choked out by the curse. All across this country, at this very hour, churches that a few weeks ago were hosting worship services now stand empty. We have been exiled from our places of worship, like Israel was. And I wonder if we might not need to evaluate ourselves and ask why it is that God, in His sovereignty, has seen fit to cancel His own worship across this land. Could it be that our own worship has become abhorrent to Him? Could it be that we have been cultivating poison fruit on a poison vine? Has our worship become self-serving, self-focused, ignorant of the majestic, awesome God that we claim to worship? Have we begun to worship instead the idols of power, politics, prestige, and prominence? Are those things becoming more important, more central to the worship of God in our churches than the actual majesty of His name? What is the desire of our hearts when we do come together? At the beginning of this chapter, God had said that the more fruit they produced, what did they do? The more altars and pillars they built with their poison fruit. Have we built up great edifices in the name of worshiping God that now house idolatry instead? Maybe God is causing us, maybe He's forcing us to step back and assess at this time, how much do we really love Him? It's one thing to miss the assembling of ourselves together. But do we mourn that assembly because we enjoy the company, we enjoy the conversation, we enjoy the friends that we have? Or do we miss that because we love to bring glory and honor to God when we come together? Israel had convinced themselves that they were truly worshiping God, while in reality they were only worshiping their idols. And so God was content to shut down their worship, to wrap their altars in thorns, rather than allowing them to continue to worship Him falsely. Could it be that He's doing the same thing today? The second reality of this poisonous fruit from the poison vine is that the altars were covered with thorns, wrapped in the curse. The third reality of this poison fruit is that people will be unable to bear the judgment. He tells us that people will call out to the mountains and the hills to fall on them and to cover them. Now, this language that's used by Hosea immediately ought to cause us to perk up, because we know this language. We have heard these words before. Let me remind you of where you've heard them. In Luke 23, Jesus Himself quotes this text, but the setting of Him doing so makes this quote even more jarring. When is it that Jesus references this text in Hosea? It's as He's being led up to Calvary. He's speaking to the women who are along the way, that are on the side of the road mourning for Him. It's actually the very last words that we have recorded from Jesus before He is nailed to the cross. And He's warning them, He's telling them, the day is coming and it's coming soon. Weep for yourselves, weep for your children, because people will cry out to the mountains, cover us, and the hills fall on us. These words are quoted again in Revelation chapter 6. There we read, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath has come, and who can stand? Who can stand indeed? The judgment of God is a fearful thing. So fearful that men would rather be buried under a mountain than have to stand face to face with God. Hosea says this judgment is coming on the people of Israel. And it came for those people in his day. Jesus told the women to weep for themselves and their children because this judgment was coming, and it came. John wrote that in like manner, this judgment will come again, and so it will. The end result of poison fruit from a poison vine. So how is it that we can escape such a terrible judgment? What if we realize that instead of worshiping God, we've really been pursuing our own agenda? That we don't love him for him, we love him for the things that he gives us. We've been rebelling against his authority and seeking wealth, health, happiness, and prosperity instead of truly seeking the Lord. What's the answer if we come to that realization? Well, if idolatry and self-centeredness produces a poison vine, we must then look to the true vine. Turn to John 15 with me. Here at the Last Supper, Jesus says something that would give anyone familiar with Hosea 10 pause. Listen to what Jesus says. John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I am the true vine. In Hosea, Israel is the vine. In fact, this analogy is made other places throughout the Old Testament where Israel is referred to as the vine, but here Jesus claims that he is the true vine. And by only abiding in him can a person produce true fruit. Jesus is contrasting himself here with the nation of Israel. What they thought they were, what they were supposed to be, Jesus actually was. Instead of poison fruit, he enables his followers to produce true fruit. Instead of rejecting authority, Jesus acts under the authority of God. This was one of the questions that Jesus was continually being asked. When you read through the Gospels, they ask him numerous times, by whose authority do you do these things? By whose authority do you heal on the Sabbath? By whose authority do you teach in the temple? Before his ascension, Jesus answered this. He declared, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's his own authority. And so instead of rebelling against authority, Jesus brings authority. Instead of bringing the curses of Eden, thorns and thistles, Jesus undoes them. And instead of being unable to bear the judgment of God, he endures it on our behalf so that we no longer have to. Instead of going into the mountains and crying out, cover us, and the hills fall on us, what does Jesus do? He goes into the tomb under the earth, and the stone is rolled in front. He is covered under the mountain of God's judgment. We see an example of the way, I think, in which Jesus protects us from the wrath of God. In turns, the fear that's demonstrated here in Hosea that those who fear the judgment of God have, he turns it on its head. And we see this incredible example all the way back in the Old Testament when Moses requests to see the Lord's glory. What does God do? Moses says, Lord, let me see your glory. And God says, okay, Moses, let me hide you in the mountain. Rather than causing the mountain to fall on you, let me hide you in the mountain and I'll put my hand over you to shield you and I'll pass by so you can catch just a passing glimpse of my glory, because no man, he says, no man can see me face to face and live. Those that produce poison fruit will one day plead for the mountain to fall on them and hide them from God. Hide them from the face of God, as it says in Revelation 6. But those that are in the true vine will be able to stand, will be able to see him. You see, Moses could only get a glimpse of God's glory. That is why Christ is far superior to Moses, while the true vine is far superior to the law. Because in Christ, we will not have to be hidden from God. We will be able to see him. We will be made like him, conformed to his image. That is how far superior the true vine is to the poison vine. In him, we can stand in the presence of God, not shielded as Moses was, because God's wrath has now been spent on Christ on our behalf. And so in the true vine, we will be ushered into the presence of God. What Moses longed to see, we will one day see. So what ought we to do in the meantime? Particularly as we are experiencing difficulties that are similar to what Israel experienced because of their idolatry. Well, the answer for us is really no different than the answer was for Israel. And we find that answer here in verse 12 of Hosea 10. There he tells them to sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up the fallow ground, the ground that has gone untended all this time as the vine has spread over it. And he says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. This is essentially the same thing that Jesus tells his disciples in John 15. When he tells them to abide in him. By doing so, by abiding in him, what does he tell them they will do? They will produce fruit. They will produce good fruit, righteous fruit. And if they keep his commandments, what does he tell them? They will abide in his love. Reap steadfast love, Hosea says. How do we do that? We abide in Christ. He then tells them immediately after this, to do what? Love one another as he has loved them. And so sowing for ourselves righteousness, reaping steadfast love. Jesus explains what that is for those of us that are in him in John 15. It's only possible by abiding in Christ. And so that is our task today. As things around us are going crazy, as our jobs become tenuous, as our refrigerators and pantries begin to dwindle, as our health perhaps begins to fail, as our children begin to drive us nuts while we're trying to teach them at home, as you that work in hospitals begin to become overwhelmed and fatigued, abide in Christ and love one another. Those are our marching orders. That is the cure for the poison vine. That is what will get us through this time of plague and will rejuvenate our love for the Lord and for one another. Sow righteousness, reap steadfast love, break the fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord. It is time now to seek the Lord. It is long past time to seek the Lord. Hosea warns us that if we do not follow this path, if we choose instead to trust in ourselves, if we choose instead to trust in our armies, look at what he says. Behold, you have trusted, or because you have trusted in your own way, verse 13, and in the multitude of your warriors. If we trust in what our government is able to provide for us, if we trust in our national strength and our national security and the richness of our economy, if we're trusting in those things, we will be sorely disappointed. That is poison fruit from a poison vine. If we do not follow this path, then it is only destruction and judgment that awaits. He ends chapter 10 here with a dire warning that at dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. Israel will be cut off. The false king, the usurper, whose authority the people do not even respect, will be cut off. Do not trust in a false king, because we have a better king. We have the true vine who we can follow. He too was cut off, but then what happened? He was raised in victorious vindication, so that all those who abide in him might likewise live. Ask yourself this morning, which vine are you abiding in? What hope are you resting in? There's only two options, and there have always been two options. One will end in panic and fear, begging the mountains to fall on us. The other has already ascended from the depths of the earth. The stone was rolled away. The mountains could not hold him. They could not hide him. And he reigns even now on high. Abide in him. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we are so grateful that we have a true king, the true vine, that has borne your wrath and your judgment, that was buried under the mountain in the tomb, and is now burst forth in glorious day at the dawn. Lord, we are so tempted to put our faith in worthless idols. And the difficult thing is we don't even realize we're doing it. It's so ingrained in our culture. It's so ingrained in our mindset and in our flesh that we have to fight, Lord, to even recognize when it's taking place. And so, Lord, we plead that during this time you would uncover idols, that you would reveal to us where we have gone astray, where we have placed our own self-interest over and above the worship of your great name. And I pray, Lord, that you would re-root us in the true vine. Every vine that produces fruit, every branch that produces fruit, you prune. Lord, this is indeed a time of pruning. I pray that this pruning would produce in us more good fruit, that we would not shrink back in fear, but that we would march forward in faithfulness, in love and devotion to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.